I'm going to bring our reading of God's Word to us this morning. We are finishing off our sermon series called The Controversial Jesus. Our first reading is from Psalm 82, which is a rebuke to the unjust judges of Israel. They are people whose job is to give out God's justice, and so they are described as gods. So Psalm 82 in the Church Bibles is on page 844. And then we'll be switching over to John chapter 10. But firstly, Psalm 82. God presides in the great assembly. He renders judgment among the gods. How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. The gods know nothing. They understand nothing. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, "You are gods. You are all sons of the Most High. But you will die like mere mortals. You will fall like every other ruler. Rise up, O God. Judge the earth, for all the nations are your inheritance." And then we switch over to John chapter 10, which is on page 1528. And I'll be reading from verse 22 through to the end of the chapter, verse 42. John chapter 10, verse 22. Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you did not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" "We are not stoning you for any good work," they replied, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I have said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be set aside, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Again they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. There he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, "Though John never performed a sign, all that John said about this man was true." And in that place many believed in Jesus.
Well, good morning. It's great to be with you in here, and hello to those joining online. Just explaining why I'm wearing a mask today. I'm quite well, but I'm a close contact, and so the way that works at the moment is I do a test before I come here in the morning, and I wear a mask indoors, except when I'm up the front. That's how it works under the new system. Let's open up our Bibles to John chapter 10, the passage that Isaac just read. And I'll pray and we'll think about what Jesus says to us here. Heavenly Father, as we stop to think about your words, to think about our lives and our own hearts in the light of your word, Father, I pray that you will enable us to see more of who you are and more of who we are in your sight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how do you explain belief and unbelief? I mean, why do we believe what we believe? And why doesn't everybody believe what we believe? This question of what causes belief, this is a question which is not only important to us as Christians. Our society has been wrestling with this question. Because, okay, last century, 20th century, that was in many ways the great century of science and reason and education. There was this confidence that if we can carefully observe and measure the world around us, then we will arrive at truth. And so if we can arrive at truth and then teach that truth to others, then of course they too will believe and change their lives accordingly. And so, for example, 20th century, there was the observation that smoking is bad for people. So what do? We educate people that smoking is bad, and then they'll change their beliefs and stop smoking. Well, did that work? Sort of, yes, but not entirely. Now, this century, there has been, in many ways, a loss of confidence in the quest for truth. I mean, for one thing, there's this realization that so many things that are important to us, and we know that they're real, things like love and pleasure, are very difficult to measure and observe. And the other thing is that we've become more and more of how biased our search for truth can be. And so these days, for every scientific paper that someone pulls out about climate change or about COVID, someone else seems to be able to pull out alternative facts which say the opposite. Sometimes people say that we're living in a post-truth world where everything's considered to be personal opinion. Nobody's claim to truth can be considered better than anybody else's claim to truth. And so as a society, since we've got no agreed set of truths to believe in, people latch on to, well, let me find whatever works, whatever makes my life just a bit more enjoyable. And so what is the way forward? Well, in today's passage, we're going to see that Jesus' understanding of why we believe what we believe is quite sophisticated. Jesus is not naive about human bias. Jesus knows that we are biased towards certain things, and yet Jesus doesn't give up on the search for truth and in a confidence in the truth. These chapters of John's Gospel that we've been reading in this sermon series, these have been the story of Jesus' public ministry. His ministry in his home country and his ministry in the big city of Jerusalem. But you could say that today's passage, we're looking at John chapter 10, 22 to 42. We could say that this is like the conclusion to Jesus' public ministry. Because at the end of today's reading, Jesus goes back to the wilderness where the Gospel of John started. And he's not going to reappear until it's time for him to lay down his life and rise again. And so what we see in this conclusion today is actually nothing really new. Pretty much everything we're looking at has come up previously in our sermon series. But there's two points which I would like us to reflect on a bit more this morning. And then as we wrap up this series, we'll have a think about, well, What does that mean for following Jesus today? And so here's the first point. Belief or unbelief shows whether you're one of Jesus' sheep. Now the Jews ask Jesus a question. Jesus, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Verse 25, Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I never really understood or even really thought about what this means until one evening about 10 years ago. I've told you this story before, but it's relevant. I'll tell it again. I was living in a small town in the Middle East. Most of our neighbours had flocks of sheep or goats. And at night, the sheep and goats got locked up safe in a sheep pen. But during the day, they just generally roamed free around the neighbourhood. And everybody's sheep and goats just mixed in together. And they would eat, well, if there was any grass or food scraps or cardboard, whatever it was, they would wander around and munch it during the day. But this particular day, the sun was going down, we're walking down the street, and there are a whole lot of sheep and goats hanging around, and suddenly a woman came out the front of her house, and she called out, la 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 la, and boom, a whole bunch of those sheep ran straight into the sheep pen. And then a little while later, another woman came out from another house, la 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 la, and a few more sheep and goats, boom, ran into her sheep pen. And the rest of the sheep were just left behind munching on cardboard. The sheep hear and respond to their shepherd's voice. And if a shepherd calls out and there's a sheep that just stands there and is unmoved, well, that's a sign that that sheep doesn't belong to that shepherd. Is that making sense? And so in the same way, when you hear the message of Jesus, some people are just grabbed by the message. And they think, yes, yes, I believe. Whereas other people can hear exactly the same message and shrug their shoulders, keep on chewing on cardboard. And so if you believe, that's because you belong to Jesus. You believe because you belong. I mean, we thought about this a bit already when we looked at John chapter 6. Remember, Jesus said, all those the Father gives me will come to me. Jesus is saying that the Father has actually chosen to set his love on certain people in a particular, special way. And he has given us to Jesus, saying, my son, these are your sheep. I want you to call them. I want you to care for them. I want you to save them. Okay, but what about those who are not Jesus' sheep? That's what we're getting to in today's passage. Well, again, in that same chapter, chapter 6, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. Now, I can appreciate, for some of you, this is a very difficult verse. I mean, you might think, is that fair? Is it fair that God could judge people for unbelief when it's only Jesus' sheep who can respond? I think that's a very good question. But I want us to think about that word can. No one can come to me. Jesus is not talking about permission. Jesus is not talking about who's permitted to come to him. He's talking about ability to hear his voice. I don't know, have you ever had an argument with someone? And you're in the argument and you get to a point where you say, why can't you see that I'm right? Ever been in that situation? Oh, I can. I probably have. Sometimes we can't see because we just won't. I mean, I'm sure we can think of times where we've argued a point of view, but now we look back and we think, oh yeah, actually, yeah, I was wrong. But at the time, I was so invested in my point of view that for me to admit that I was wrong, that would be such a blow to my pride that I couldn't even bring myself to contemplate it. And so I just couldn't hear what the other person was saying. It's true, we are biased toward our existing convictions. And that's why hearing Jesus' voice involves a deeply personal encounter between you and God. Because hearing Jesus' voice and saying yes actually involves admitting to ourselves and admitting to God that we've been trying to live independently of Jesus. We've been trying to manage our own lives according to our own ideas and our own agendas. And it's admitting that we've got it wrong. It doesn't work. Believing in Jesus means I admit that actually my only way to a full and free life is actually to give up my own agenda. It's actually to hand the keys over to Jesus. I want you to imagine for a moment that you see a shop window. And here's the sign on the outside, under new and better management. What does that make you think when you see that sign? Well, first of all, it's an admission that the previous management wasn't so great. In some ways, being a follower of Jesus means that we all walk around with this sign on our chest. Saying, actually, yeah, I was the previous manager. I wasn't so good. But now I have new and better management in my life. I have a good shepherd. I follow him. And so for us to believe, the Spirit of God has to do something in our hearts to break down our self-bias and so that we can see Jesus for who he is. He must heal us from our blindness. That was one of the chapters we looked at, wasn't it? He must heal us from our blindness to see Jesus for who he is, so that when Jesus calls, then if the Spirit of God has done that in our heart, then when Jesus calls, we can't help but hear his voice as genuine and authentic and good. When Jesus calls, he summons us, and we as his sheep respond. And you know what? If you understand that this is how I came to believe, that's actually a wonderful thing. Because, okay, if we believe because we belong, if we have been summoned, then that means we are secure. So we Christians can get very anxious about whether or not we're really saved, and we can ask the question, have I done enough? Have I prayed in the right way? Have I prayed the right prayer? Have I been a good enough Christian? We'll back up a bit. Question for you, when you hear Jesus' voice, do you believe that he is who he says he is? Do you believe that he's the Son of God, the Saviour? Do you believe that he is the Lord who's defeated death, that your life will be safe in his hands? Have you told him, yes, I trust you, I will hand over the keys to you? If you're listening to those questions and going, yeah, well, it sounds to me that you have been summoned as one of Jesus' sheep, and that means you are secure. See, the picture here in John chapter 10, it's not a picture of us kind of walking along holding hands with Jesus as if his job is to show you the way and give you a bit of moral support along the journey. The picture here is of Jesus holding you in his hands. The picture here is that we are helpless lambs and he is a strong shepherd. He's strong because he is one with the Father. He is one with the Father in his strength and his determination to save you and to give you eternal life. And he says, if you're in my hands, no one can snatch you out. Okay, so our first point is that belief or unbelief shows whether you're one of Jesus' sheep. Second thing I want you to notice here is that the call to believe is genuinely made to all. See, we might expect that Jesus says to the crowd, you're not my sheep, so I don't think I'm going to waste my breath anymore. But that's not what Jesus does at all. He goes on and he gives them reasons why they should consider him to be the Son of God. Verse 38, he tells them, believe. And so, on the one hand, Jesus does teach us that God specially chooses people and enables us to believe. But let's not take that idea and go down a wrong track with it. Because, okay, if you ever find that your ideas about God and his love and his special choice of people, if your ideas about that ever make you cold toward your neighbours, if your views about that ever make you less evangelistic, less passionate about the gospel, then actually you need to go back and rethink it. Because you're getting it wrong. Jesus was able on the very same day to say, my sheep hear my voice, and also he was able to call anyone who wants to come, come, believe, be saved. And he gives them two reasons to believe. First of all, he argues from Scripture. He argues from the Old Testament, which he has in common with, everyone in this crowd claims to believe the Old Testament. And Jesus' argument it's quite a technical argument. See, verse 33, their accusation is, you, a mere man, claim to be God. And they're saying, you can't do that. But they seem to have two completely separate categories. Here's humanity, and he is God, and the two just can't be mixed. And yet Jesus says, wait a minute, there's that psalm, the one that Isaac read for us earlier. And remember, in that psalm, the judges over God's people, we know that they're humans, but they were described as gods because they sat on God's seat on earth. And so Jesus says, why can't there be overlap? If that's true about them, why couldn't I be Son of God in human form? And so he argues from Scripture, and then he argues from what's happened in history. Jesus says, verse 38, he says, "Even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." See, Jesus is talking about his miracles. He's saying the miracles that he's done back up his claim to be one with God. Now, you might think, yep, that's great for them. They saw his miracles. I haven't. Well, actually, if you read it carefully, these Jews in Jerusalem that he's talking to, they heard about his miracles. They investigated. They accepted that, yeah, a blind man really was healed and a paralyzed man really could walk. They didn't actually see it happen themselves. And you know what else? Jesus' greatest miracle hasn't even happened yet at this point of the story, because his greatest miracle is what? His resurrection. And Jesus' resurrection still calls to us as a historical thing which happened, which needs a response. I was recently talking to someone from the Victorian Education Department. I was talking about the fact that the Victorian curriculum mentions Jesus but doesn't mention his resurrection. And he said, "Yeah, but you can't teach that as fact." Well, all of the eyewitness documents that we have claim that it was a fact that they saw Jesus risen from the dead. Now, if you choose not to believe what the eyewitnesses wrote because you've got an ideology that doesn't allow for miracles, well, then maybe you've got to reconsider your ideology. Oh, but you say, but how can we know that, you know, maybe the Bible was just made up later on? Well, there's a whole lot of reasons to trust the Bible as being written very early and very close to the events. But one of them is that we've got Roman history writers, you know, not non-Christian history writers. We've got a guy called Tacitus and another guy called Suetonius, who, as they tell their histories, they talk about Christians who were willing to die for Jesus about 30 years after Jesus said this. And so unless Jesus rose from the dead, you've got to ask the question, why were these first generation of Christians willing to die? And so Jesus says, even if you don't want to believe my words, you still need to give some sort of explanation for my works. As a fact of history, there's the resurrection. What are you going to do about that? And so as we wrap up this series on the controversial Jesus, what does it look like for us to follow Jesus today? Well, there's probably a lot of things I could say, but let me just narrow it down to two things this morning about kind of spirituality that Jesus calls us to. Here's the first thing. We must embrace both personal encounter and thoughtful investigation. See, what I mean is, on one hand, there's the question, how did I come to believe? And the realistic answer is that, well, Jesus summoned me in a way that I couldn't resist. And I just knew that his voice is the voice of truth. But what did I come to believe? Well, actually, what I came to believe is something that I can rationally explain and understand and defend. So we can go into extremes. On the one hand, there's a kind of Christianity which is very analytical, and intellectually, intellectual, and we sort of line up all the facts and the correct answers. But you can do that without being relationally engaged with Jesus in your day-to-day life. And then on the other hand, there's a kind of Christianity which is all about the inner convictions and the spiritual experiences. It's a kind of spirituality which says, oh, look, I can feel it within me. I know that it's true, but I just can't explain any of it to you. And, okay, according to your personality, you might gravitate towards one of these or the other. Maybe whether you grew up last century or this century might push you in one way or the other. But, of course, Jesus combines both of these things, doesn't he? There's the personal conviction that comes from knowing that Jesus is my shepherd and I trust him in my daily life. And also, I can carefully study and think about the great intellectual truths of the faith, and I can think about whether this is true and what this all means. And so that's the first reflection. The other one is that the grand theme of our life is that all glory is to Jesus. See, the picture we have here of Jesus, the great shepherd, is that he's a shepherd who is entirely gracious. That nothing we've done has made us into a sheep, made us worthy of what he gives us. Not even our faith earns us points. He's identified that we are his sheep, and he's done that before we even responded to his voice. He died for us. He gives us eternal life. He calls us. He will hold us to the end. And our faith is just a response to what he's done and how he's calling. And yes, of course, there's got to be a change that you can see in your life if you claim to be saved, but that change is entirely responsive to Jesus. All we boast in is that we are sheep who have a great shepherd. And that shepherd says to us, I give you eternal life and you will never perish. Gratitude is for those who get, and glory is for he who gives. Did you know, actually, these words of Jesus that we've looked at today, they were an important part of the coming to faith of the great Baptist preacher, Charles Spurgeon. So this guy lived a bit over 100 years ago, and he says when he was a teenager, he had friends who'd grown up with him in church, but he saw a number of them sort of drift off and turn away from Jesus, and he said he was afraid that he might end up the same. But let me read to you what he said. He said, but when I heard that whoever believed in Christ Jesus will be saved, the truth came to my heart with a welcome I cannot describe to you. The doctrine that he will keep the feet of his saints had a special charm indeed for me. I thought, well, if I go to Jesus and get from him a new heart and a right spirit, I shall be secured against these temptations into which others have fallen. I shall be preserved by him. I do not say that drove me to Christ. The sense of sin did that, but it attracted me to him, that he was... It was one of the beauties of his face that ravished me, that he was a faithful keeper of all souls that were committed to him, that he was able and willing to take this young man and make him cleanse his way and keep him even to the end. Friends, from start to finish, we are saved by Christ's work. And so the grand theme of our lives is to give glory to Him, to delight in His goodness, and to trust in His strong shepherd's grasp. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You have laid down Your life for us, that You have risen from the dead, that You did that in time and space and history, that we can have confidence in You because of that. We thank You that You have called to us, and we pray that You will enable us to be secure in Your arms, and that You will enable us to live this life of response which is full of gratitude and gives all glory to You. We pray this in Your name. Amen.